be looking here at just verses 10 through 18 of Joshua chapter 1. And the word of the Lord says, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever.'" Amen. Let us pray together. Oh Father, as we come into your word, we pray for the assistance of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the assistance of your Holy Spirit, not only in the preaching of your word, but in the receiving of your word. Father, we pray that the work of the Holy Spirit would be evident in our lives. Father, that what we receive today from your word might mend and shape us and even bend us to your will. Father, we open the Word of God and we understand that the men and women of Israel had many hesitations, they had many doubts, they had many concerns. And Father, in so many ways we mirror those concerns. We don't stand at the edge of the Jordan, but we do stand each day with decisions to make. We do stand every day not knowing what tomorrow will be, not knowing what next month will look like, next year. And Father, we bear burdens and we bear concerns. And so we pray as we come to your word, O Lord, that we would come with our hearts open to receive the word. We pray that you would mold us and shape us, that we might be more like Jesus, that we might be filled with your word and spirit for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, it is good to be with you today. We're going to be looking through Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. But as we begin this afternoon, with your Bibles open, I want us to take a look at verse 13. As we start out, I want us to begin at the heart of the matter. In verse 13, we read the following words. The first three words of verse 13, at least in my translation, are as follows. Remember the word. Remember the word. We're going to be talking about this afternoon, considering God's covenant promises from Joshua chapter 1, but we need to look there at verse 13 to see really what the whole duty of the Old Testament church was. And by the way, you might even say the whole duty of the New Testament church. And I think you can sum it up rather well in those three words we see there in verse 13. Remember the Word. God calls His people to remember His immutable Word. Now let's think for a moment what God could have said to them. What are they about to do? Well, they're about to go into occupied territory. They're about to go and take land that has already been settled. They're going to take land that is not currently theirs. It's promised to them, but they don't have it yet. They're going to go and fight battles. Yet in Joshua chapter 1, we don't find a scintilla of a thought that, hey guys, sharpen your swords. Hey guys, don't forget your shields. You might want to do some lifting here. You know, you might want to do some things to get ready because you are getting ready to go into battle. And it's going to be a battle for a long time. And there's none of that in Joshua chapter 1. Instead, we find God saying, no, 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 remember the Word. Remember the Word. God calls His people to remember His immutable Word. In Joshua chapter 1, God's promises in His Word are based upon His unchanging character. In other words, if God says it, so it is, and so it will be. Friends, quite literally, we are to understand that His Word is tied to His character. And we're not going to understand this, and really we will not understand the Bible as it's appropriately given, unless we understand that what God says that He will do is tied to His very person. It's tied to His very person. And so, if God says that it's going to happen, it is going to happen. And if it fails to happen, then He is no longer the God that He tells us He is. God is the immutable God of Scripture. And if He says it's going to happen, it will happen. It is tied to His character in such a way that if it were to fail, then He is no longer who He says He is. Now, why does that matter to you and I? Why should that matter? There's a quote from a wonderful African-American preacher about this. He said, "Brethren, whatever the good God tells me to do in this blessed book, I'm going to do it. If He tells me that I must jump through a stone wall, I'm going to do it. Going through the wall belongs to God. Jumping at the wall belongs to me." That's a man who understood what we're talking about here in Joshua chapter 1. If God says it, He says, "I'm going to do it." The success of the endeavor doesn't belong to me. That belongs to God. The only thing that belongs to me here is obedience. And so God tells Israel, before they set out, before they go into the Jordan, remember the Word. And we were given the book of Joshua, which unfolds and it shows us what happens when His people remember His Word. And we're also given the book of Judges that shows you what happens when God's people forget His Word. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty scene. And so they are told, remember the Word. And it's with this sort of confidence in the Word of God that Joshua steps forward to speak to the people of the Lord. Joshua is God's mouthpiece. And so he's careful to speak God's words to them. In fact, in verse 10 we read as follows, "Joshua commanded the officers of the people." The word used for commanded is unique in that it's only used here in the book of Joshua. Joshua does many things in the book of Joshua when he interacts with God's people. Joshua directs, Joshua sends, Joshua leads, Joshua prays. But when Joshua gives the covenant language, when Joshua gives the Word of God to God's people, Joshua doesn't direct, Joshua doesn't lead. Joshua commands the people of the Lord. And that's very important. As we look at Joshua 1:10 through 18, we see the plans for God's people being laid out before us. They are about to enter the land promised to them in obedience to God's promise. And what God is doing here is He's setting a precedence. He's not merely setting a precedence for the Old Testament church, but He's setting a precedence for the New Testament church. He's not merely setting a precedence for Israel as they're about to cross the Jordan on how to live in the land once they get there. He's setting a precedence for you and I to understand as well. He's not just setting a precedence so that the Jews will know how to live and conduct themselves once they get over there, but he's setting a precedence for God's people for all time in this passage. The precedence is repeated all through the Scriptures. You could probably finish this text in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what?
Your understanding.
Right? We all know that. Well, what is that? Well, that's a precedence that is set right here. Remember the Word. You're going to want to interact. You're going to want to do things a different way, but don't do that. Remember the Word. Lean not on your own understanding. We know, and you can finish the text, walk by faith, not by
sight.
Walk by faith, not by sight. And so this is something that we all understand. And that is what we see here. God has promised. He has said, I am giving you this land, and I will go before you. It's a wonderful passage. I think it's in chapter 6 here where the angel of the Lord appears, the commander of the Lord's army appears to Joshua before they are to set out against Jericho to remind Joshua, I said that I was going to do this. Well, here I am. Let's go. Joshua understands, and the people of the Lord understand, that the Lord has given us His promise. And what do we walk forward in? We don't walk forward in great might. We're not over here sharpening our swords. We're not over here getting our shields ready, our armor ready. We're not doing military exercises. Instead, what we're doing is remembering the Word of the Lord. Now, we think of our lives when we have things that we face. And we all face so many varied obstacles in our life. We all face varied challenges, whether it's health or children or our own struggle with sin. And a lot of times what you and I do is we get to the physical action. You know, we don't deal with it spiritually. Instead, we sort of take the matter into our own hands. We try to solve it. In other words, we kind of do sharpen our swords and prepare our shields and do all the physical stuff when God is giving us His promises of His care. God is giving us His promises of His care over our lives and His concern for you and I. But we look here at Joshua 1 and we see that everything that the Lord has said in Joshua 1, 10 through 18 is so for one reason. Because God has spoken. And the only sure way of blessing is to walk in obedience to His Word. That's the only sure way of blessing. Look once again to God's people. We see God laying out the covenant promises of the Lord, followed by a reminder of covenant obligations in our text. And it ends with a statement of covenant obedience by the people of the Lord. So we have the covenant promise, we have covenant obligations, and then covenant obedience for the people of the Lord. That's what I want to look at in the few minutes we have. So we're looking at the covenant promises of God, which we see in our text. Then we see the covenant obligations that are laid upon the people of the Lord. When God makes a covenant, it's a covenant of free grace. But it's also a covenant that you and I have to walk in order to experience the blessings of the covenant. There are obligations that you and I have. And then there's covenant obedience, exemplified by the people of the Lord. So first let's look at the covenant promise of God, beginning in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And in verse 13, he says, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. In this text, we don't see Joshua dialoguing with God, but instead, he simply obeys God's divine command. He acts upon the orders that God has given him based upon His Word. And the very first thing he does is to remind God's people of God's covenant promise. Friends, it's important to understand that this is not a new promise, but that it explains how they have come to this point. You know, I would dare say that none of these men have ever done anything as scary as this. They've had it pretty good. God's provided for them for many, many years. He provided for their parents. They've heard the story of the Red Sea. They've heard about how the spies were sent in and their parents decided not to go in. And they wandered in the wilderness. And now finally Joshua, their great captain, has brought them to the edge of the Jordan to do what mom and dad were too scared to do. Well, this is a time, you might imagine, of fear. But they're there and they're ready to do it. And what is it that Joshua, in obedience to God, gives to these men, to these women, to get them past their fear, to get them over the Jordan? He reminds them of God's covenant promises. He tells them, in effect, you are here because of God's faithfulness. That's what's brought you here. This is the same promise that God has given to Abraham in Genesis 13:15. He said to Abraham, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. The same promise is given to the lineage of the patriarchs. As the Lord repeats, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The promise is repeated with Isaac in Genesis 26. It's repeated to Jacob in Genesis 28, Genesis 35. And it's repeated to the Israelites in Egypt in Exodus 6, verse 8, where the Lord proclaims to Moses, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession, for I am the Lord. The promise is at the center of all that Israel does and is from Abraham forward. And so it is appropriate, as Israel stands upon the brink of the land, to have the promise repeated to them so that they understand what you are doing, what you are about to do, is to fulfill the promises of God, or rather what God is about to do, is to fulfill His promise to you. So it's appropriate, beloved, as they prepare to enter the promised land, that they get a reminder of how they got to the point at which they are, and how they will get to the place He desires them to be. How applicable that is for you and I. That it's God's promises, it's God's gospel that gets us to where we are. We talked about this a little bit this weekend. The gospel isn't good for just getting us from lost to saved. The gospel is good for every day. The gospel is not just good to regenerate us, but the gospel is good to pick us up off of the floor and to remind us of who we are, whose we are, of our life's very purpose. And so when we think about the fact that the promises are given to Israel and they are being reminded that that's what got you here and that's what will get you to the place where you will be, they know it's not Joshua. Joshua's a great leader, but it's not Joshua's leadership that got us here. And it's not Joshua's leadership that's going to get us to the place that we need to be. It's not the skill and might of Israel. It's not the skill and might of their warriors that got them there, and it's not going to be that gets them to the place that they need to be. It's not blind faith that got them there, and it won't be blind faith to get them to where they need to be. But it's God. And it's God's covenant promises that got them there, and it's God's covenant promises that will, in time, get them to where they will be. Friends, it is the very same thing for you and I. It is not you and I who got us to where we are, and it will not be you and I that will get us to where we need to be. But it is God's covenant faithfulness that has gotten us to where we are and will in time get us to where He has determined we should be. We stop and think for a moment about the importance of that lesson. In some ways, it mirrors what you have been hearing from Pastor Frank in the book of Acts week to week. I know that because I'm preaching through it too. Friends, as the church, it is the gospel that has brought us where we are today. And it is the gospel and only the gospel that will bring us home. We live day to day every bit as dependent upon God's promises as Israel was on the banks of the Jordan. Martin Luther, as you know, was a great preacher of the gospel. But there was a time in Luther's ministry in which people asked Luther, "Why do you preach the gospel? Why do you preach justification? Why do you preach justification in Christ alone every single Lord's Day? Can't you just preach something else?" And his reply was, "I preach the gospel every Lord's Day because my people forget it from Lord's Day to Lord's Day." And that's true of us, isn't it? We forget the gospel so easily. You know, the natural religion of man is legalism. And boy, we fall into that quickly. But it's not legalism that got us where we are. And it won't be that which gets us home. It's the gospel. Consider how Paul explains this for us in Romans 8. You know these texts, but consider this. Romans 8, 28 through 30, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Among those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So how do we get from predestined? By the way, that's before there ever was a you. Right? To glorification, which in human, earthly terms, is after there was a you. How do you get from that point all the way to glorification? The gospel. The promise of God. From A to Z. From predestination to glorification. Why? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. The very same way Israel will settle the promised land by the power of God. And so there we see the covenant promise. But then we also see that there are obligations for those who have received the covenant promise of God. And the obligations here we see in verses 12 through verse 15, it says, "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them.'" Well, it's important for us to consider that though we are given covenant promises, we also have responsibilities with those promises. And the situation here is that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Manasseh have been given land on the east side. of the Jordan River. That land is conquered. That land has been settled by these three tribes. It's inhabited, it's taken. Yet, the command of conquest was not limited to 9 tribes of Israel, but to all 12 tribes of Israel. The commands of God, beloved, are not for a particular set of God's people, but for all of God's people, meant to be carried out in unity of purpose. There aren't many paths laid out for God's people. There's not a really good path and then 3 other options. There's one path of obedience. There's one set of expectations. And so, in verse 13, he tells them, remember the word. And so, a good question to ask here is, well, what word? What word? Well, he's speaking about the word already given in Deuteronomy chapter 3, where the Lord says, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you valiant men shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel. But your wives and little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your fellow countrymen as to you. And they also possess the land, which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return, every man to his possession, which I have given you. What we read here is nearly a word-for-word recitation of what God commanded them through Moses in Deuteronomy. And take notice, beloved, they are obligated. They are obligated to the good of their brothers and sisters. God's people are obligated to the good of their brothers and sisters. That just because they have peace doesn't mean that they can stop and relax. They don't relax until everybody has peace. There is an agreement that is made here. A covenant that's made between the people of God and their Lord. And part of that covenant is that the Lord's people will fight in unity until all receive peace. Our catechism tells us concerning the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. However, our larger catechism is helpful in explaining that not stealing involves much more than avoiding the physical taking of someone else's property. Listen to the larger catechism question and answer 141. The question is, what are the duties required in the 8th commandment? The answer is this. The duties required in the 8th commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering everyone his due, and so on. Dear ones, what you and I need to see is to refuse to carry out their obligations here is tantamount to stealing from their brothers. Well, we're going to have rest. We don't care what you guys have. Well, that's not how the family of God operates. The family of God operates together. So fortunately, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh realize that they have a responsibility to fight alongside their brothers and secure the land for all Israel. And they step up to the plate. But you and I have a choice as well. Whether or not we will walk in our covenant obligations toward Christ's church. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. I realize that. But we must not hedge on informing church members that they indeed have great blessings, but they also have great obligations. Maybe it's better that a visiting pastor says that sort of thing. You have great obligation toward one another. And it's not obedience to attend church and then do as you jolly well please when it comes to obligation to the church. The thing is, beloved, is you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Instead, you find Christians in the church obligated to other Christians. As you go through the book of Acts, what do you see? Over and over, they had all things in common. They are sharing their lives with one another. They are obligated by the gospel to one another. In the Old Testament, these are the covenant people of the Lord. There is no other community where salvation is found. There is one community, and that is Israel. And if you want to be in the Lord, if you want to be a worshiper of the one true and living God, you, beloved, are a part of the covenant community of Israel. And so, in order to inherit the blessings of the covenant, you have to be a part of the covenant people of the Lord. And the same is true today. If we want to inherit those blessings, if we want to experience the blessings that the Lord has for us, we must be a part of the covenant people of the Lord. Now, there are other churches, and there may be other good churches for you to do that, but there must be a church where we are all covenant members of the Lord's people. So we have the covenant promise, we have the covenant obligation, and then we have covenant obedience in verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." What a wonderful thing to say, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. All that you command us, we're going to do. Wherever you send us, we're going to go. Just as we obey Moses, we're going to obey you. Why do they respond in such a way? Well, first of all, why did they respond that way to Moses? They responded that way to Moses because Moses was faithful to deliver to the people the word of the Lord. Moses didn't add from it. He didn't subtract it. But he gave the people of God what the Lord gave him to give them. And so they could trust the leadership of Moses. And so they understand that Joshua has been given of God to lead in the same way. He has been given the word of God to give to the people of God. And so they react in the same way. Just as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. This is the reply of the eastern tribes. And this statement of obedience is it has two parts. Whatever you do, or whatever you command, we will do. And wherever you go, we will follow. As long, now here's the important thing. As long as the Lord is leading you. As long as the Lord is leading you. Obedience to word-centered leadership is obedience to the Lord. Obedience to word-centered leadership is obedience to the Lord. Now, Pete and I are from Ohio, and we know that you guys are up here in Minnesota. But we also know that, as Americans, that this probably doesn't sit very well with you. We don't like to lend out obedience to people, right? We are free people. We are proud of that sort of thing. But, beloved, you can't escape the fact that Scripture commands obedience to word-centered leadership. And so thus should be the response of the Lord's people to those who lead them. If you lead in obedience to the Lord, we will follow. And I realize this is a strong statement, yet I affirm it. And I do for two reasons. First of all, the New Testament witness. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says as follows. obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And the second reason that I would affirm this is the dire consequence of disobedience among leaders. The Word says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so, the Word of God in Joshua, throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, gives us a pattern for obeying God-centered, Word-centered leaders. What about those who are not Word-centered? Well, dear ones, you are not to follow a leader who is leading you into disobedience. But that's not what Joshua is doing here. Joshua is leading them into obedience. That's not what your pastor, that's not what your elders do. They're leading you into obedience. And so covenant obedience is important. And we see a statement of obedience. But we also see, and it ends with a statement of consequence. This is what the people say. Whoever disobeys shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now that's a strong statement. Whoever disobeys shall be put to death. But beloved, what other consequence can there be to disobedience to the Word of God? What other consequence is there in disobedience to the Word of God? You have the Word of life, or you have death. In obedience, there's life. In disobedience, there's death. And so, chapter 1 ends with a restatement of Joshua and his role as the leader of God's people. What do they say to Joshua? Joshua, be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. Now, you know the story of the book of Joshua. Joshua is not the hero of the book of Joshua. The covenant God of Israel is the hero of the book of Joshua. But what the people of the Lord know is what you and I must know. It takes strength and courage to walk forward in obedience and faith in the Lord and His promises. You know, our culture defines bravery as taking up the sword and fighting. But the church defines bravery as obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequence. And so, what's the application for you and I? Be strong, but be strong in the Lord. Be courageous. Be courageous in the Lord. Walk in obedience and trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your covenant faithfulness to us. We thank You for the gospel, which has gotten us where we are and which will bring us home. So help us to be strong in You, Lord, and courageous as we stand upon the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that we are saved through the work of Christ alone, and that we stand firm upon the foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ, knowing that every other foundation will crumble and fall away, but we will not be moved. And so, God, would You help us? Would You help the saints here? Face tomorrow, face next week, next month, next year. As strong and courageous Christians in You. Weak though we are ourselves, help us, O Lord, to find You as our strength and to allow Your Spirit to give us courage. O God, we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Amen.
Please take your Psalter handle and turn to hymn 400, Gracious Spirit, dwell in me.